So I actually want to focus mainly on one verse today, and that will be Hebrews 11 verse 13. So you can page to your Bible there today. So everyone will be following in their own Bible. Thank you, Eskom, for turning us back to our Bibles. And then Ruby. I asked Ruby to just to read for us because we need the context of that. And while you're turning there, Hebrews 11, we'll be focusing on verse 13. But you will, as you're paging there, you've noticed today there are a lot of empty seats. You haven't missed anything. The rapture hasn't happened without you. It's we actually sent a few communities and extra people to go and support other local churches, which we've been talking about, which we've been preaching into. So a community went and they're leading worship and they are supporting a church. So we are missing part of our body today, but they are ministering and they are supporting another church today. So if you see a lot of empty seats, that's why, because they are serving today somewhere else. So Ruby is going to read this for us. You can follow in your Bible. You are reading from the NIV or ESV? ESV, NIV. Okay, so she's reading from the NIV. And then she will stop at verse 13.
Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things yet not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he was condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abram was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth.
So, these are a few people of examples that God, that the word uses to kind of give this picture. Now, I know this goes much further because the actual promise, the things to come, was Jesus. It was the Messiah. But in the New Living Translation, verse 13 says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance, and they welcomed it. And they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. So these people followed God wholeheartedly. They obeyed, they sacrificed, they made huge decisions and big actions, not one receiving what God had promised them. And there's so much more to this. If you think about Noah, Noah built the ark. God chose him out of everyone to build the ark. Why? Because he lived different. Genesis 6 verse 9 says that he was the only righteous person left on earth. Noah, the only man out of all the earth, out of all of creation, one man walking in fellowship with God. And for that reason, Noah was chosen. Now Noah built the ark, had his sons in there, and lived long after that still, but he never really heard all the prophecies. All the prophecies of the Messiah to come that was already promised in the Garden of Eden to Eve, that the seed out of her will one day cross the serpent's head. He wasn't part of that. He never came close to living in the promises of the New Testament. And if you think about Abraham, also mentioned in this passage, you think of this was a man chosen by God. Why? Because he held nothing back from God. He withheld nothing. He had his flaws, but when God asked him to give, he gave. And I'm not going to say he didn't sacrifice his son, because he did. He was literally going to do it. In his mind, it was made up. Abraham offered his son to God, his only son. But Abraham died already long, even like he never lived halfway through the Old Testament. Never did Abraham, because of his sacrifice, of what he gave, he never saw what God gave him in return. What did God give him in return? All the descendants of Abraham received the Son of God. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham was willing to give him his son. And now we, as the descendants of Abraham, we can say God gave us his son. God didn't hold back because Abraham didn't hold back. So these people made sacrifices. These people lived as strangers and exiles, and was just a complete different people to all other people on earth. Because they got a promise from God, and they could see it. They could see something afar, and they lived towards that, but they never reached it. Not out of disobedience or anything. That was just God's plan for them. They passed away long before receiving the promise God had for them. Now, how's that? Just like God has a promise for you. He says, this is what I want you to do. I have something big, something awesome for you. And you never see it at the end. Those generations lived towards something and never lived in the fullness of it. But they still followed God wholeheartedly. The book of Hebrews is an interesting book full of a lot of doctrines, but it focuses a lot on faith and the sacrifices made for the church. And I thought, why was this? It's like a doctrine download. Like if you've ever been through Hebrews, every verse is like profound. It's you can preach on any one verse for many Sundays, because there's so much in it. Why did this church get so much doctrine from the writer? So I read up a bit, and John Piper actually says, so the whole book of Hebrews is written to give foundation to the hope that is the foundation of a radical, risk-taking, sacrificial love. It's a life, it's so that he can encourage the people to remember and to live radical, to live risk-taking, and to live with a sacrificial love. He wrote this book to this church, and he says in an article called Running with the Witnesses, he says, the book of Hebrews was written to a church that was getting old and was settling into the world and losing its wartime mentality. Because when the church was just planted, when the Holy Spirit was just poured out, everyone was war ready. They took it. If the apostolic team or the elders said, guys, this is what we need to do, they ran like a war. They followed, they obeyed, they did. They lived as if every day was the last day, because you don't know when Jesus is coming. And they faced persecution with a smile on their face. They considered themselves lucky to be persecuted for Jesus. Because they knew he was persecuted, he was crucified. And if we get to go through the same thing, it is a privilege. So they had a wartime, and they were losing their wartime mentality. And this church in Hebrews, who this book is written for, was starting to drift through life without focus, without vigilance, and without energy. John Piper says, their hands were growing weak, their knees were feeble, and it was just easier to meander in the crowd of life rather than to run the marathon. So the writer writes the book of Hebrews to a church that is kind of just settling, getting it. It's easy for us. Jesus paid it all. It's just lacquer. And he says, no, guys, look at where we came from. We are living in the promises that those guys had. And they gave everything without ever even reaching the promise. They held nothing back. God gave them a promise and they ran for it. And some of them were sawn in half. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were tormented and all sorts of weird stuff. But they ran with it because they knew God had a promise. It was going somewhere. So this is where I actually want to split my message into kind of two crowds. Because I do want you here today to hear the gospel. I do want you to hear that Jesus was the promise and you are living in the promise. I do want you to hear that God has so much for you. Don't settle. Don't lose your wartime mentality. If you haven't reached that, then I want you to hear this morning, that there's so much more for you in this life. But I actually, on the other hand, for the other crowd, want to talk to us as, and I say us because I qualify now, us as parents. When we look at these guys, we realize that they lived in a promise that they never lived in, but their children lived and walked in those promises. Their descendants, generations after them, walked in the promises God had for them. But their children, their descendants would have never lived in that if they weren't the ones making the sacrifices, if they weren't the ones making the tough decisions, making serious risk-taking decisions and living sacrificial. That's why the descendants got the promise. And actually, this Boys to Men camp, I was beat up. I was very, very tired because after the adoption. So we weren't here for 2 weeks. The first week we missed, we were in PE, and it was the official handover court case where Tyler became our son. And it was so easy up until that very moment, because we never realized that little boy had seen the social worker and the lady in the court already 3 times. And we didn't know that he was moved and shifted and taken away. So he had an association with those two ladies. And when we walked into that room and he saw them, that little boy became a monster. We thought, this is going to be lacquer. We go up to PE, we do that thing on the Friday in court, we come back, we have a bit of a holiday, we come back well rested, and then I'm all fired up and I head to the Boys to Men camp all rested, all ready for it. I had a Hulk. If you've ever watched those movies that you probably shouldn't be watching, but that little boy turned into a monster when he saw those ladies, just because of that association of, I'm getting taken away today. So we had a hands full, and it was never a holiday. It took a week of, can I say, rehabilitating that little child back to the little boy that we had before we went to PE. So by the Friday, because we had no sleep all through the week, it was this and that, and during the day he's up to no good, and eventually he settles. So I am dead tired, and I muster up the courage, and I amp up the boys, and we get in the bucket, and we go to the Boys to Men camp. Now, every squad has 5 leaders, and I was with amazing guys, amazing leaders. And so we have a guy that's almost, every team has one guy dedicated to the sporty side of the team. He takes the lead. He runs with them. He does the war chants. He's the voice and the energy into the team. And this guy falls and he busts his knee. And he gets stitches. Like, the guy's built like Superman, really. He was very fit. And he even took the stitches without any local anesthetics. He just sat there and they stitched him up. So this guy was tough. But he was out of action, and that left me dead tired already, with a group of 12 boys running around full of energy, and I had to be the one taking care of them. And by the Sunday, I was beat up. Melandre, hoeveel trappe was daai? 1600 ietsie, up and down. In the span of an hour, I was done. Like, you get to the camp and your big legs, it's like they get withdrawal symptoms. They need more stairs. They start twitching. So the Sunday, of course, in quiet time, we hike up the mountain. It's beautiful. It's this part in the mountain. There's a huge cross in it. And I take myself aside, and I am so tired. And this camp, it was amazing, but it was a bit weird. I realized when I sat there on that spot, that last year, this time, I sat there also with great expectations, with a hope for the kids I took on that camp. I was like, God, man. It felt like, is what I'm doing, the things I'm busy with, is it being fruitful or am I just keeping busy? Is what I'm doing actually making a difference that will one day, there will be fruit of it? Or am I just going with emotions because there's a boy camp and I had to take some boys? Or are we just doing stuff? Or does it actually matter? And God hits me with these words, just, it matters. And God actually took me back to two events, two testimonies that I'm going to give on the behalf of two men. I don't want you to hear me singing their praises. I want you to see that when parents and when people sacrifice, other people live in the promises. Other people live in the benefits. So just over 2 years ago, a guy called Claude changed jobs. And this change was, changing a job's not a big deal. You resign, you move on, it's no big deal. But this situation required that he had to give up his house, had to give up his car. And if we weren't walking closely with him, if I was just someone standing on the outside looking into this guy's life, I would have said, this is the most irresponsible guy, taking a risk that is going to most likely cause his children to be mocked, and people are going to make them outcasts, and it's just financially, it doesn't make sense to do the things he does. He had a house, he had a bucky, had a good life, now he's going into the war zone. And that is, from a man's point of view, that's a bit irresponsible, because we live the dream, like you get a house, you get a car, you get a good job, you've made it. And now, we watch him give everything up, because God called him to something different. God called him to start this local congregation. And you know, spending a weekend with his child when we were not busy drowning him, I witnessed that Claude is fighting a fight. Claude is sacrificing, Claude is leading strong, but he's taking all the hits and he has to make all the weird decisions. And he is not benefiting from it at the moment. He will most likely never benefit from it. But I watched this boy of his, and I realized that if I had what he had on his age, if I was praying in tongues, jumping up and down in worship, getting involved with spiritual warfare, letting God reveal stuff in your life that he has to lay down, and he's willing to come into light. And I just watched this young man grow and change and live in all the promises that his dad made sacrifice for. We live in the sacrifice. Other people enjoy the sacrifice. I mean, we live in sacrifice that other people made. We live in the benefits of sacrifice that other people made. They are not enjoying. Claude is not always enjoying this ride. This new Josh Jen job is not always a smooth ride. It's never been, it will never be, because kingdom is never easy. But, and his son is taking a hit as well, all the way. But because he's looking to a strong dad that's already miles ahead of him, he's walking strong and he is benefiting from it. He is experiencing things and sitting into conversations that most grown men in their 50s has never had. Never even had the guts to face certain things these young kids are facing. And they are walking in the benefit of that. And alongside Claude's story, there's another story. And this is the one God actually gets me personally involved with, because this is a gear knob from a Hilux bucky, a 'n 2.4 diesel 1987 Hilux that my dad bought for us to go on a missionary trip. Because my dad was part of a team who went up and built a church and came down. And the plan was, my dad sold everything. We bought a bucky, he built a trailer. We packed our whole lives into this bucky and trailer, and we left. My dad would have physically helped with the church, but also be involved with leading it and guiding it and growing it. On our way there, we had an accident. And I've shared this testimony a few times, but just to give you context. So we had an accident, we got involved with it. We took someone to hospital out of this accident. At the hospital, after leaving the lady at the hospital, we got hijacked. Get back to the buggy, the whole place is packed with where they were just about to hijack us. Robbed us of all our finances. We go to the police station. It's just trouble after trouble after trouble. Eventually, we flee. We flee. We come back to South Africa. But during that night, I see a miracle as a little boy sitting in front of a bucky. And that changed my whole life. Everything I thought, everything I today think and know about God is based on that. And if I had to, I was just sitting on that mountain remembering our neighbors hanging over the wall, looking down at my dad and mocking him for what he did. Ja, jy het alles opgepak en gegaan, hier sê met jou staart tussen jou bene terug. They were mocking my parents. He quit his job, the church prayed us out and we left and we came back ruined. Financially, he made the worst decision he could ever make as a husband, as a father. It was probably the world was looking at him thinking, he's ruined. He's a joke. But they kept on. And I can say that I had the privilege of taking that bucky, that same bucky my dad bought and the trailer he built. And I took it. And we went to Sunningdale to get our first church in the box. These seats you were, well, half of these seats you were sitting on. These speakers, these mic stands. Me and Claude jumped in the bucky, went to Sunningdale. We got all this equipment from them. We came back and we launched, we started, we planted. Was my dad ever part of the church he started? No, but I am. Did my dad ever get to drive his bucky to the church that he sacrificed for? No, but I drove that bucky and that trailer. I'm living in his promises. My dad would have been part of that church and part of the leadership of that church. He is not today part of that, but I am part of this church leadership. I've become one of the fathers in the house, which is still weird to me, but I am part of leadership here because of the sacrifices that he made. I'm not singing my dad's praises, although I love him very much, but he made sacrifice after sacrifice, obeyed, did some weird stuff according to the world, of the eyes of the world. And he never walked in the fullness of it. But because he did what he did, I get to now be who I am. My dad was asked to leave a certain church that he was part of, which he loved, which he sacrificed for. But he was asked to leave that church because of his point of view on the baptism. And who's baptizing a young man today? I am. Because of what's built into me, because of what I saw. Now, when we look at the Bible, we see people over and over entering wars, entering whatever the decision might be. But there's sacrifice, and people are called to follow wholeheartedly and give sacrificially. But they never lived in the fullness of it. It's so good as Johan plant a boom op sy plaas, and hy sal nooit, want daar's sekere bome wat eers na jare 'n oes lewer. He will never live in the fullness of it, but his boys will pick those fruit. It's Luke told me a pine tree only starts actually being a pine tree after 30 years. The first time it blossoms and does pine tree things is after 30 years. As Andries know, if you plant a pine tree, his son will be 30 years old before you can actually call that thing a pine tree. So Andries will, he'll see it, but he will definitely not be up for climbing it. But his son will. So what I'm saying is, God has called us as parents in this generation to live a life of to live radical, to live risk-taking, and to live sacrificial. And you have to suck it up and know that you will not live in the promise of that. We will not see this church in all its glory and all its fullness and all its beauty, but our children will. Part of why I out of my place almost, fought to become part of this is because we went on a youth equip and I saw teenagers, young youth kids, during worship, just worshiping like you've never seen a child worship, jumping, bringing prophecy, sharing images, speaking in tongues, grabbing the mic and singing a spiritual song. And I said, this is what I want my child one day to grow up in. And I know that she will. But it will only happen if I give myself to this wholeheartedly. And we lead the strong. And they need to see me make sacrifices. One of the biggest things I face at the moment is, will I one day be brave enough to do what my dad did? To leave everything behind and almost get my family into a life-threatening situation where you come out flat broke, destroyed, and all you have is we saw a miracle. But if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be the man I am today. I wouldn't be the husband I am. I wouldn't be the father I am. I wouldn't be standing here preaching to you guys today. And I wonder if I will be, when faced with that decision, man, I pray I will be brave enough. I pray that my children will one day look back and say, God, Dad held nothing back. Nothing. When he worshipped, he worshipped. When he preached, he preached. When he helped someone, he helped them wholeheartedly. And I will never live in the fullness of this. But I hope and I pray and I know that my children will. They will see things that we won't see. They will live in a different spiritual reality, in a world of persecution, because they will be the generation more persecuted than anyone for their faith. And we need to give them something to hold on to. So if you are a parent here, if you are a mom or a dad, I want you to realize that the things you are doing, it matters. When you sacrifice coming here on a Sunday, it matters. Your child may not remember that they, whatever was preached, but they will remember we went to church as a family. Your child will not remember your prayers, but they will remember that you prayed, that you read your Bible, that you prayed for them, and that you disciplined them. Because one thing I said on this weekend is an undisciplined child is an unemployable grown-up one day. You cannot work with someone that doesn't understand submission and authority. And I was in a room with 24 kids who had no idea of what authority is, other than physical, because the one kid literally walked up to me and said, "Wim, last time I saw my dad is when he was beating me and I decided I'm stepping up for myself. I had a fight with my dad and he threw me out of the house and told me I'm not his son." That's what they understand. I had 24 of these kids going crazy, doing all sort of weird stuff. But it matters. I walked up on that mountain. We had our quiet time and I sat at an angle and I watched these young men and I realized God just highlighted it for me. This matters. Being, doing church, being Christian, living radical, living lift, risk-taking, living sacrificial, it matters. You may not see it. You may not feel it. You may die before you ever see the fruit of it. But do it because it matters. I actually had a hard time and confessed to Melissa about this because I hate this culture of what's going around in churches that a sermon almost feels like a motivational speech. I hate it. We speak the word of God. But I find myself saying today, stick to it. Bring your kids to church. Make the sacrifice. Let them see a generation of grown-ups, of parents, doing the things that matters because they will one day walk in our promises given to us. I almost want to plead with you and say, stick to it. Do it. It's hard standing in front during worship, and there will be seasons that you cannot have your children always with you, but bring them with you. I remember growing up in church, and my parents had meetings, and I had to be very quiet under the chair with a little coloring book, but I had to be there. And I had to be quiet, and I probably didn't like it, but I had to be there. And I saw them, and I hated it as a kid. But today, I know how church meetings look. I know how it looks when there's confrontation. I know how people are supposed to handle things because I was in my dad's shadow when he did it. So again, make the sacrifices. Live sacrificial. Live in a way that this world will mock you, will look at you and say, you are an irresponsible grown-up because you are leading your family into a disaster. But that's not what God says. God says, follow me. So that's for the parents. And then for the rest of us, I really want you to realize that the things you do today, it does matter. Even in your own life, sometimes we're lucky enough to actually walk in the promise that God gives us. Many of the people did. You will see the fruit somewhat of it when you live at sacrifice, when you give up. When you say that I'm going to put God first instead of this new job with a raise. I'm going to let my wife be a mom and we'll go through with maybe half the finance, but my children will be raised by their mom. I know this isn't possible for everyone, but in some way if you are in a position to make a hard decision, do it, because it matters. It really, really matters. And we have God rooting us on. We don't have, I got this picture this morning, we don't have God up there in the clouds calling us, saying, come, you got this. We've got a God that comes in and walks aside of us. He sent Jesus. His name was Emmanuel. That means God with us. Not God one day that we will meet. God with us. He walks it out with us. When you're going through the hardest battles of your life, God comes and he hooks into you and says, let's walk. And the song says, I will train your feet. I will strengthen your hands and teach you how a cross and bow works. I will train you for this. I will do this alongside you. But it matters that you actually get up and you do it. It matters that this young man decides to get wet to the world that makes no sense, or putting him into a bath and maybe looks like a weird ritual or whatever. But in his spirit, something is happening because he is obeying God, because God says, Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all the things that I have taught you. And he is walking that out, and he will be mocked, and he will have it difficult, but he will have God on his side. And that's pretty much my sermon. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says, fight the good fight. It's Paul speaking to a young man and says, Timothy, stick in it, man. Fight the good fight. Hold on to that faith that you've been given. Another one for you to write down is Luke 9 verse 62. Where Jesus speaks and he says, no one that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of this. And what he's saying is, he doesn't want us to do something for him and look back to when we thought we had it a bit easier. He wants us that when we put our hand to the plow, that we follow him strong and wholeheartedly, not looking back to where we come from, but looking forward. And it's beautiful, put your hand to the plow, because as he's not looking back, he's laboring into soil that will one day bring fruit. And God doesn't want us to look back to better days when we decide to start following him and make sacrifices for him. He wants us to do it wholeheartedly. So fight the good fight. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. And live. Live as if you know what's coming. Because it was greater than anyone could have ever imagined. I don't think Abraham could have ever imagined the things to come. When he sacrificed his son, little did he know that God will one day be on that cross giving himself as well to him. We don't know what lies ahead, but we do know that God can be trusted and he is reliable and that we can follow him wholeheartedly. We will not be ashamed. People will maybe make fun of us. People will maybe say weird things and rude things, but we'll see that it matters at the end. So I'd just like to pray for us. Lord, I thank you that you are reliable. And that the promises you make, that you will keep them. You cannot lie. And you cannot fail. So Lord, when you make a promise, it's as good as done. Even if we don't see it, even if we fight for it, And we don't get to pick the fruit of it. We know that you are reliable. And our heart should only be, Lord, here I am. Make me your hand, make me your feet. Help me obey. Help me walk this out to your will, so that even long after I'm gone, your plan will be perfected and I would have played just a little part in it. What a privilege it is, Lord, to know that you can do all things, but you sometimes choose us. You don't need us, but you choose us and you love us. Lord, thank you that we can look at this next generation and be excited. Just realize all the beauty that you are going to pour out on them as young people, as children here, as babies, Lord, that you have great plans for them to walk in your kingdom. Even if the world says, no, there's a third world war or there's no promise of a future, Lord, you are our future. And you give life. So if you send us these children, Lord, you already have a great plan for them. And I pray that you will teach us to walk this out the way we should. That we will be obedient, that we will take the risk, that we will live radical, and that our love will be sacrificial towards you and your kingdom and your work that you want us to do. I pray that you will lead us onward and strengthen us in this. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.